We also would like to fill you in a little bit on the continuation of what we've studied Monday and Tuesday. To bring you up to speed, we started with Joseph. We started talking about how sibling rivalry is normal. Favoritism can be normal, but it can be taken too far. So what we need to do is be mindful parents. God is always mindful of us to a degree that we cannot even comprehend. The mindfulness of God, the care and the attention and the focus that God has on us as his children is what we should have for our children. So if there was one unifying theme in our presentations of this week in the adult class, it would be to be mindful parents following the pattern that God uses for us as his children. And tomorrow night, we'll conclude directly with stages of childhood development and then compare that to the stages of development as a Christian. And just like when you study the parable of the sower and the soils and you ask, which one am I? In the development spiritually, be thinking, where are you in your development with God as a Christian? The first night I gave you my credentials, I'm Buddy Renahan, I'm a social worker, I'm a teacher. I also have worked with the youth program here at Dalreda for quite a bit. The second night, last night, I gave you a disclaimer. I'm not saying that everything I have is mine. I borrow, steal, and beg from many people, many of them here that have shown me the right way. And I'm only presenting what works, not what I do perfectly or what I do all the time. That's the disclaimer. Tonight, I'd like to give you a quick dose of reality. There are no perfect parents. And you might say, of course, I know that. Why is he saying that? Because when we talk to adults raising their children, one of the first things that will come out of their mouth is, I had great parents. Now, they weren't perfect parents. Wow, I heard that today in the meeting with someone. My parents were not perfect parents, but they did the best they could. I hope if you've been here the first two nights, you've heard me give some suggestions for what I think would be good parenting. And I'm trying to cover all the way from not married yet, not having kids, all the way to newly married, thinking about kids, not thinking about kids, having kids, raising kids, kids having kids, and then you being beyond the idea of kids, and yet you're surrounded by youth watching you as you are being an example for them. All the way through being able to give an encouraging word. Those are the things that apply to everybody here. So the reality is, there are no perfect parents. Do we just say that, or do we believe it? And when we believe it, can you forgive yourself maybe for some of your shortcomings? Were there some things that you wished you had done with your children that you didn't do? And you need to let that go. You need to say, they probably turned out okay. Are there some things that you need to forgive your parents for right now and say, you know what? All things considered, they were doing the best they could and they didn't do too bad. So a dose of reality tonight is to say, let's put things into perspective. You can't go back and change yesterday. Start with wherever you are today and move forward. Moving forward is what Moses did. The first night was Joseph. Last night we studied about Moses. And Moses, his identity as a Hebrew, his identity as an Egyptian, knowing the culture. What was his Hebrew name? We don't know, but I'm sure he remembered it all the days of his life because his mother gave him that name. One thing I didn't get to last night, and I want to touch on tonight with Moses before we forward to the New Testament, is what were the effects of Moses' mother having him nurtured, feeding him, rocking him, smiling at him for those early formative years, stimulating his education, talking to him about God. These things were so important because it's the bonding and attachment we talked about last night. The results of bonding and attachment are children who have a primary caregiver who consistently, not perfectly and instantaneously, but consistently meets their needs when they're young. Not perfect again, but consistent. Those children develop a conscience. Did you know it's almost impossible to develop a conscience of right or wrong, good or bad, if you have not received the right training in your early years. If that consistency wasn't there, if you were abused or neglected, you do not have a foundation to build on. You have cracks in your foundation you can't trust, and without trust, you don't have a relationship. Infants in the first few years of life are developing a conscience. They become independent if they are nurtured, and we want to be independent adults. They can deal with stress, frustration, fear, and worry because they have a reservoir of safety and consistency to pull on. Without that, they're full of stress and fear and worry, and they can't handle these things. You didn't know it was that important. Intellectually, cause and effect. If this happens, then this will happen. Do you know what that comes from? Modeling. Seeing if this happens, then this happens consistently, children get it and can think logically, can plan for the future, can reason things out. If there's no consistency there, they fall on their face when they try to think on their own. God gives us our consistency so we can search the scriptures diligently and rightly divide the word of truth. Future relationships and growing physically and developing healthy awareness of our physical surroundings. If we have bonding and attachment, we have those things. If we don't have the right bonding and attachment, it's either extremely difficult or impossible to have those things to the full level. And don't we want our children to have every advantage possible? We do. Is that a guarantee that they'll turn out the way we want them to or do everything our way? No, it's not. And sometimes I'm glad my children's personality kept them from doing things exactly my way, because I realized my way was just my way and it wasn't even the best way. It was just a way. I'd rather they find their way. So when we get to the end of our lesson tonight, we should end up with the scripture that is in Proverbs 22:6. Tonight is the night where we will speak about training a child in the way that they should go. That will be our wrap-up. Moses became a confident adult, a leader, because of his foundation, because of what his mother did, his trust in God, and his religious values. He kept those even when he was in Pharaoh's household and did not forget them entirely the rest of his life, and led the children of Israel out of Egypt. In the Vacation Bible School skit tonight, the children are studying John the Baptist. We usually in VBS try to do two Old Testament nights and then two New Testament nights. There's one year where we do all four Old Testament. The next year we follow up with all four New Testament. But we try to have this balance to show them that God's plan includes the Old and the New Testament leading up to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all things. So tonight they're studying John the Baptist. And if you would look with me at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's going to make it sound like Zacharias and Elizabeth were perfect, but I'm already telling you, I said nobody was perfect. So when it says they were righteous and walked blamelessly, think about that for a second. In verse 5, it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." That doesn't mean they were perfect. What that means is, when they sinned, they knew what to do to get those sins rolled forward. As a priest, Zacharias was actually practicing the religion that he was attending to in the temple, and his wife of the tribe of Levi also knew the law. It is a wonderful thing if people can say that we are raising our children and we are being righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. That doesn't mean perfect. That means perfectly forgiven. So at this point, they had a great foundation in their religion and in their love of God, but they had no children, and they were both advanced in age. For just a moment, I'd like to pause and say, one of the greatest gifts I've ever been a part of is when in my job as a social worker, I am able to work with families who want to adopt. When they come and they say, we want to provide a home for a child that needs it. We're not trying to get a kid to make us feel better, but we are trying to be here for them. And maybe biologically they cannot conceive, or they have and they can't anymore, but they say, we are here to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then they say the next thing, but in his time. When the family comes and says, I want a child, we have to have a child. If we don't have a child, we're not complete. There's something wrong. It's bad. We can't stand it. We've got to fix this now. Whoa, we have a little talk. We have a prayer and we say, that's not what we're here for. We can't fix you by giving you a child. How many people have you seen that were on some rocky terms maritally and thought a child would make everything better? No. Put me down as a no in that category. A child will intensify everything. They are catalysts. They are supercharged. They will reveal whatever stress, cracks, or fractures you have. If you weren't cracked before the kids, you will be cracked when you have kids. And if you're already cracked, you're going to go nuts. So, you know, just don't put a heavier load on something that can't bear it, okay? Know yourself. Know the impact a child would have on your family, but not too much, because then you won't have children. God wants us to have children, smart enough to love them and care for them and hopefully be there for them when they need us, but dumb enough to go ahead and have them, even though you've seen what it did to other families around you. That's parenting, all right? These families say, in God's time, if a child comes our way and we pray that he or she does, we want to adopt. And we will wait, we will be patient, while we are also content at this point. That is good. That we can work with. And I've placed many for adoption. I've also seen some have to wait a long time, and they say, what's wrong with us? What did we do wrong? No, that's not what it's about. It's about God's timing. And in the end, like I said, when you get married, after a little while, it seems like it's been that way always. That's a nice way of saying it feels like forever. That's true about children too. Without them, you think every day goes by slow and you just can't imagine having to wait any longer. Imagine waiting longer, okay? Because when they come, things change and they're never quite the same after that. And that's both a good thing and also a thing you can't get back. Parenting is 24/7. It is 100%. You will love it. It is the toughest job you've ever had. Probably tougher than the Marines. Maybe. I don't know. All right? I know being a mother would be. Fathers, we come, we go, we make excuses. Oh, I've got something to do. I'm busy. That mother is there. So I take my hat off to mothers. Zacharias and Elizabeth wanted to have children. It seems like they prayed for children because it says their prayers were then answered, but they were advanced in years. So let's look at 11 through 17. Verse 11 through 17. Zacharias was serving his term in the temple, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Children are children in the womb. At conception, a soul is placed in that child. As they grow, it's my theory, but I haven't read studies on it yet, my theory that the activity level of the child, the personality and temperament of the child in utero, translates into when they are born. The calm, easy children internally tend to stay that way when they come out. The ones that are tearing up the ribs and kicking and moving all over the place, yeah, get your sleep now. Because when they come out, that's what they're going to do. I believe we can see the formation of the personality and temperament of the child in utero. That's why, among other reasons, we know that's life. It's not just life when it's on the outside. I say, if you don't do anything to it and leave it alone, will it be born, grow into a human adult? Yes, then that is what that is in utero. Other people are like, no, on the inside doesn't count, only on the outside. I think they're deluding themselves. So what we have to do is look at this. Many scriptures, including this one, talk about babies in the womb. In a minute, again, remember, I use teasers so that every 10 minutes you have to pay attention. John the Baptist, before he was born, is going to respond to the voice of Mary, knowing that she is pregnant with Jesus, and will leap in the womb. And Elizabeth will say to her kinsman, her relative, Mary, surely you are most blessed of all women, and say it's because the baby leapt within her. Now, I'll read it to you from the Bible because I want to be accurate and straight. I just want you to know what's coming. Babies are people too. So getting to that point, Elizabeth was not pregnant at the time that Zacharias knew it. But then she did conceive. She was pregnant. He was not able to speak because he doubted. So moving on to verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary, a relative of Elizabeth, was to conceive the Christ through the Holy Spirit. Her kinsman was to have the forerunner, he who would come with the power and authority of Elijah. Family, extended family, it's important. It's connected. Look down in verse 36. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary believed the angel for one reason, I think because the angel prophesied about her kinsman, past the age of childbearing, being 6 months pregnant, and in a minute we're going to find that Mary went to stay with her for a while and found out indeed it was true, and that gave even more comfort to her, knowing that what the angel said to Elizabeth was also proving what was said to her was going to be true. Let's go down to verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." That is powerful. That is God's plan for these two children. The child that was to be born to Elizabeth and the child that was to be born to Mary. They had purpose. They had a plan. Our children need to know that being a servant of God is as important as John the Baptist. And you might say, how can that be? Because later on it says, Jesus said, John the Baptist was great, but the least of you who believes in me will be greater than he. This is powerful. We are called to be children of God. These two had a special calling. Sometimes we think, if I don't know my special purpose in life, if I haven't heard a calling, I don't know what to do. That's not true. And if we teach our children, you have to know one specific thing to do and do that and that alone, or you're not fulfilled or satisfied or doing what's right, we are setting them up for failure. God's plan and God's way reveals his will in his time. Follow the path of Christ, and you will have heaven as your ultimate goal. It's that simple. But we sometimes stress our children out. It is good to have plans. It's good to have a purpose. And if a child says, this is what I think I want to do, to say, you will serve the Lord through that choice. Today alone, I heard three different people say, I might not be ministering in the place of a preacher or a teacher, but I feel like I am serving the Lord in what I do. One was a car salesman, one was a mechanic, and one was a nurse. I'm a social worker. Serve the Lord where he finds you, and serve him to the best of your ability, whatever you are doing. Be a Christian. Fill in the blank. My children, I forgot about this till just now. My children used to like to go exploring with me, and we would go hiking, and they would do all kinds of digging, and we would sometimes even find some fossils. And so they would always say, I want to be, and they would say two things. They'd say like an explorer or a rock climber or an archaeologist or whatever. But the first thing they always said was, I want to be a Christian. At 4 or 5 years old, I'm going to be a Christian explorer. I'm going to be a Christian artist. I'm going to be a, and I didn't make them say that. I didn't tell them to. But whenever they came up with what they wanted to be in their life, it was a Christian and that together. Now, the other things changed, but the Christian stayed. Maybe because they thought it was important and they were doing it to please me. If your children do something to please you, make it something godly for your example. Because they'll imitate you until they can become a Christian on their own. If you don't know what to do right now or what decision to make, imitate Christ until you can make him your own and you will please your Father. Watch for the modeling that we do. So down in verse 44, we heard and saw that the baby was leaping for joy. What about the birth of John the Baptist? Look at verse 64 of Luke chapter 1. In the case you're wondering, there are 80 verses in Luke chapter 1. We will end Luke chapter 1 with verse 80. I didn't say we'd end the lesson there, just the first chapter. In Luke 1:64 through 67, Zacharias was talking, well, he wasn't talking yet. They were saying, the baby is born, it's time to name him. And Elizabeth said, his name is John. And everybody said, it can't be. Why? Because no one in your family's name is John. I like that from the sake of genealogy. I saw a website once that said, how to mess up your ancestors when they go looking for you, genealogically speaking. Name two or three kids your same name. Misspell it every now and then. Take a perfectly good last name and change one letter in the middle of it, or put something in front of it, or drop something from behind it. And then every three or four generations, just scramble it up and take names from some other place that have nothing to do with you. Genealogy can be crazy when you try to go back and track it. It's almost like people try to mess it up. But in this case, they weren't disobeying their family tree. They weren't being insensitive. The angel said, and you shall call his name John. And when they looked at Zacharias, he wrote on the tablet, his name is John, and he could speak. Okay, that's what it says right here, verse 64. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? That's what they were talking about. What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Can we say that about our children? Can we look at them and say, what will this child turn out to be? A few months old, a few years old, preteen, I think even teenage years, 20s, 30s, or 40s. I think my parents, I might have heard them talking today from a long distance away. What's he going to turn out to be? They're still wondering. So am I. I'll let them know when I know. It might be too late when I figure it out. I hope I look back and go, that's exactly what I was trying to do. Yep, I meant for it to happen that way. Whether it is or not, that's what I'm saying. But what will this child turn out to be? The sooner we ask that and we answer that question with a Christian whatever, then it's a good thing. Verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, look at verses 76 through 79 of Zacharias' prophecy, and think he is speaking to this newborn baby. I've seen birth parents hold a baby for 24 to 48 hours, knowing that they were going to place him for adoption. They spoke to them. They wrote a letter. They asked that it be given to the baby and to the family. And then they walk away. I've heard them talk to these babies. When you have that first child, by the time you get to two, three, or four, you're like, just go to sleep, kid. But the first one you talk to, you watch them while they sleep. You have such plans, you speak with them. This is what Zacharias was saying to his son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What would his father have said if he also added, and to die in prison, beheaded, for holding forth the truth and the light? I think Zacharias would have said, Lord, thy will be done. What did Jesus say? What did God say when he sent Jesus to this earth, knowing that he was the way, the truth, and the light, and knowing that he was going to be killed for us? Jesus answered that, thy will be done. Do you realize that your children and your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, friends of your family that you're around, are looking for purpose and direction and a plan? They won't say that. They won't admit that. They won't look like they're listening or that they even care. but they can't stop their ears up. Sometimes when I was doing counseling with emotionally conflicted teenagers or kids that were behavior disordered, kids in a prison cell, kids that had tried to just literally stab me with a knife or a sharpened piece of bamboo, kids that had assaulted people with weapons and had to be disarmed, that were in police cars, in whatever situation they were in, when they weren't talking, they still were listening. And to say, this isn't a good situation. That wasn't the right way to handle it. This is not the end. This is not over. This is not what God wants for you. It's not what we want for you. Make a good choice. Make a choice. Realize you are making a choice. What you do is your choice. I'm not listening to you. Dude, you just gave yourself away. Yeah, you are. I'm not listening means I'm listening. Sometimes we need to speak, even if it doesn't seem like it's getting through. And just a word or two, make the right choice. I'm here for you. Jesus loves you. We care. I could go, right now, come up with some of those and put them in the back of your mind so they come out naturally. Practice them to the children. And when you find a child that you think might be struggling in any shape, form, or fashion, say, hey, I appreciate you. You are building that child up. You could be saving that child. They listen. They care. And sometimes it's enough to see them through, even when they don't think they can make it themselves. There's some children that might appear to be out of touch, and there's some that have been so damaged that they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. We can still try to reach those. Let's stop it before it gets to that point. Reach out. But when you reach out, realize it's God's way or no way. Verse 80, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in the spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So how's your son John, the one we heard so much about, the ones with great plans? He's fine. He's fine. Well, where is he these days? Oh, he's in the desert. The desert. Yeah, probably living in a cave. The cave. I saw a guy with camel hair, that real itchy stuff, in a leather belt, and he was chowing down on some bugs. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. But what would you say when you're walking around? He lives in the desert. He's preparing himself for a great ministry. He serves the Lord God with a Nazarite vow. And he's eating locusts and wild honey and wearing scratchy clothes with a leather belt and probably kind of bushy. And he will prepare the way for the Lord and bring our nation back. The fathers will love their children again and pay attention to them. And obedience to the Lord will not be distant anymore. He's going to bring it home. Well, that's nice. My son has a lot of money and a nice house and a brand new camel. I'm happy for you. Zacharias and Elizabeth somehow, some way, saw God's plan for their child and encouraged him in that way. And John was a powerful person. Did he doubt later on? Yes. Did he wonder? Did he fear? Did he worry? Yes. Did he stay the course and was faithful till the end? Yes. If you want anything more for your children, you let me know what that is. Because I don't know what it is. I think that's a tough enough goal right there. So that's what we have to be dedicated and mindful of. What makes a child like John tick? I don't know. I didn't talk to him. But in reading the words that are attributed to him in the Gospels, I see a person that's dedicated, that's passionate, that had confidence. I believe he had the bonding and attachment. For just a minute, I would like to talk to you about temperament and personality. Everything in raising a child or being a parent can come back to our individualistic personalities. And our personalities are made up of a lot of different things. I chose a list of 9 things that, on a scale of mild to intense, will help you understand some of the strengths of some of your children. Notice how positive I'm being. You got to be positive because you'll find what you seek. If you're like, they can't do anything right. They're always doing this wrong. They're doing that. They're doing that. You're being negative? Yeah, because, oh, well, I hope you like having a negative child. They're not going to grow that way. Could you reframe that? He loves to take things apart and see how they work. That's a better way than saying they're so destructive. They tear up everything they put their hands on. Of course you can take things apart a lot easier than you can put them back together. So don't let them do it to your TV. Let them do it to a piece of junk, but let them take it apart and see how things work. And if they get good at putting them back together, always have a trade to fall back on. Always have a plan B. Always have something you can do with your hands, hard manual labor that's going to pay the bills and make you appreciate it if you have something else you can do, okay? That's just a little side note there. That's what my parents always told me when I was out there sling-blading a ditch and using a bush axe. They're like, now don't you want to go back to school and study? I'm like, yes, please. They're like, not until the summer's over. God bless them. And then they turned into the parents that told my sisters, well, you just take it easy till school starts again. I'm like, uh-uh. I'm not bitter. Yes, I am. I won't lie to you. The difference in behavior and personality in children is called temperament. The first one is activity level. Activity level describes the amount of physical movement during sleep and awake periods. Some children, even when they're awake, are content to just lie there and play with something. They don't move around a whole bunch. Other children are a bundle of energy, and they kick, and they won't be still. When they're asleep, they're moving all over the place. And you say, well, yeah, what's that got to do with anything? If you're a chilled out, laid back parent, and you got the bundle of energy, you're going to say, what's wrong with that child? 9 out of 10 times, the answer is, it's a boy. Okay? Boys are different from girls. I can't place boys in foster homes of parents who only have girls and have only been raised around girls because they're like, you got to come get this kid. There's something wrong with him. I'm like, really? Tell me about it. They get done talking. I'm like, oh, that's a boy. Okay? Boys are different than girls. Trust me. So it takes some understanding there. But the activity level from mild to energetic, and how does that fit with you as a parent and your personality style? Point one. Point two, I love this word, rhythmicity. You could say rhythmic, but I like rhythmicity. The regularity of such functions of sleep or hunger. There are some kids that establish a schedule all on their own, and they're very structured and ordered. And there are other kids that you don't know when they're going to go to sleep or wake up or when they're going to eat or be hungry or anything, and so it's a little bit more unpredictable. We call that a challenge. Now we call that worn out. That's where you look to your spouse and go, tag, you're it. And then you go to the back, and then you're like, it's going to be my turn in a minute. The rhythmicity, what kind of schedule or structure? If you're very structured and your kid isn't, again, good luck. What if you're happy-go-lucky, laid back, we'll eat whenever or do whatever, and the kid's like, it's time. You're like, stop bothering me. Maybe they're not bothering you. Maybe they're trying to give you some structure, okay? Rhythmicity, number two. Number three, approach and withdrawal. This is the initial response to a new situation or stimulus. Some children look at something and then dive headfirst into it. Others are like, I'd like to see that done before I do it. I didn't realize it growing up, but my father was, oh, wow, this is that whole generation skips a generation. You got grandparents that are a lot like grandkids because the parents in between were the kids of the parents that don't want to do it like that, but then their kids turn out the opposite of them. You could actually say it's a conflict between every generation, or you could say grandparents to grandchildren, parents to their grandchildren, and see it as a link, a chain holding your family together, if you want to be positive, sappy, and redefine it that way. I actually think it's conflict, okay? Why can't my kids be more like me? Because they don't want to be like you? Well, then what are they going to be like? They're going to be just like the person you didn't want to be like? Oh, you mean my parents? Yes. There's a lot to that, but I'm not here to talk about that tonight. I didn't write it down. The part I wrote down was this. My father never jumped into anything. He stayed patient, watched, learned how to do it, and if he wasn't going to be successful at it the first time he did it, He didn't do it. I thought, let's see how we're doing after we get all the way to the other side. You mean you're not supposed to cross here? You mean that can't be climbed? You mean you can't go through that thing? Why didn't you tell me? I'm already bashed, bloodied, and on the other side, but I made it. And they were like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, I don't know. Let's do it again. But that was approach and withdrawal. It's how we size things up. Number four, adaptability. Adaptability isn't the approach or withdrawal. It's once they're into it. Does it take them a week to get to playing with these other kids or 2 weeks? Or do they, the very first night they meet somebody, say, hey, you want to play? And they adapt and they get into it. How long does it take them to get comfortable? And if it's not the same as the way you do it, you're going to see it as bad, wrong, and negative. Let's put a positive spin on it. Number five, persistence. Attention span is a description of how long a child will stay with any given activity. One child might look at something and just stay with it and be persistent. Another one is going to try it for X amount of time and then stop. What I found out was test my children by watching them. Watch how long they would stay with any given object or activity. Once that was done, if I really wanted them to continue, I gave them another activity and made sure they were successful within that set amount of time. Now, the one that's going to sit there and do it until they get it done, I was like, oh, yes, hey, go do that. Tell me how that works out for you. And I was home free. I could go do what I wanted to do. The other one that was only going to give it 5 minutes and then get easily frustrated, I was right there for those first 5 minutes to make sure they were successful. Then they were hooked. Did I ever mention that conditioning and manipulation is sometimes a good thing? Nah, never mind. Persistence. Learn how persistent your kids are. How persistent are you? Compare that. Six, distractibility. While they're being persistent, there's some kids that would sit there for half an hour or an hour doing something, but if anything's going on around them, zoop, they're distracted. Okay? Other kids are like, today it was funny. One of my kids was there and my wife said, would you text him, find out when he's coming home? I was like, he's been in the back for an hour. He's home. She's like, what? I'm like, yeah, but I've been calling him. I'm like, I bet he didn't hear you. She's like, that's not the way I would term it. He's ignoring me. I'm like, let's pretend he didn't hear you. And I went back there, kid, did you hear your mom? No, sir. I'm like, good, stick with that story. Only if it's the truth. I didn't tell him to lie. I didn't walk in going, you didn't hear her, okay? No, I walked in and I said, and by the way, next time, either turn down the music, take off the headphones or whatever, respond to your text. Don't get your mama mad, okay? But they're distractible kids, and they're kids that you couldn't distract with a stick of dynamite. That fits in. That's number six. Number seven, threshold of responsiveness. How intense a stimulus needs to be to evoke a response from a child. There's some children that when you go up to hug them, you can wrap your arms around them and pull them in and squeeze them and just hold them. And they'll stay loose. They're into it. And then all of a sudden you feel them stiffen up a little bit and they want you to let them go. Okay. There are other kids you go up like that and they're like, no, no, thank you. Just, you know, a little bit on the side. They don't want to be touched. A touch could annoy them or bother them. If you're a hugger and your kid's not, you're going to go, what's wrong? What did I do wrong? And I'm like, I don't know. Do what the kid finds best in that way and then just do it more often. Okay, replace quality with quantity. Hey, it works. But is it about you getting the hug and what you need, or is it letting the child know you're there? I gave a pat on the back one time walking by. They're like, that's it? And I'm like, that's all I got for now. Like, I thought I'd get a hug for that, and I was like, give you two next time. You know, that kept them coming for me. The other one was like, I didn't want a hug anyway, any minute. So I was like, oh, now you got to get a hug. Catch them off balance, okay? But also respect them. Threshold of responsiveness. Number eight, intensity of reaction. The energy level of the response that's typical for the child will be unique to each child. Some children will take some medicine and go, yuck, spit it out and act like they're gagging and fall down on the ground and pretend they're dying. You're like, really, it wasn't that bad. Just take it. I'm the kind of person that says, does it need to be done? Yes. Okay, let's do it. Doesn't matter how distasteful it is or unpleasant, you get through it by facing it and you plow through the other side. So I get my kids, I'm like, come on, we're going to do this. And they're like, back there. I'm like, come on, this is a big project, but we're going to hit it. We're going to look at what we've done, not what we have left to do. And they're like, no thanks. And I'm like, okay, you're not understanding. You don't have a choice. And they're griping, they're complaining. And I'm like, oh my goodness, would you just? And they're like, do we really have to? And I'm like, yes, why? Builds character. It's conditioning. It's you know, a responsible thing to do. And they're like, yeah, I'm not really into that right now. I'd rather just catch it next time or just hit a lick and let it go. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? What's wrong with them is they're different from me. But that doesn't mean there's something wrong with them. I'm like, well, guess what? This one is optional. I'll do this part. This next part, it's not optional, but you can do it any way you want to as long as you get it done. It's yours. Do it. All right? I mean, you might not agree with that. You might come up with something different. For me, that's worked. Intensity of reaction. The other kid takes the medicine and goes, that was bad. You're like, all right. See, I'm reinforcing one and not the other. What if you're like, I'm sorry I made you take that. It was terrible, wasn't it? And they're like, it was okay. It was bad, but I did it. Intensity of reaction. And number 9, quality of mood. This is the general tone of the child's responses and behavior. What is the child's general mood? And do you know what changes their mood? Some of them will express it verbally, and some will express it through their actions. Learn your child. You can't learn your child by always telling your child or forcing your child. You learn your child by observing them. Now, the last couple of verses, we have John the Baptist born. We have him starting his ministry. I will just refer, the second part of the skit tonight was, again, showing the child grown up. So they see a John the Baptist that's grown with the camel hair and the leather belt, talking about preparing the way, and then talking about Jesus coming and being baptized and saying in John chapter 3, verse 31, he must increase and I must decrease. John knew his mission, and his mission was to prepare the way. And he was said to have come in the power of Elijah. That's a compliment right there. He was as Elijah. And then he was martyred for a just cause. And Jesus grieved that death. I wonder what Jesus felt knowing that John had been beheaded and knowing that his time was shortly to come as well for his crucifixion. That was his relative. He knew him. They were on a mission together. A lot of what we've talked about in the temperament and personalities also determine how we will approach the Bible and Jesus. But I don't want you to ever hear me say, so it's okay however you approach it and whatever you want to do. God created this universe. God's word is law. We will be judged by his word. It is absolutely set. And it is up to us by obeying it to be transformed into what he wants us to become. So the question isn't, do I want to or do I not want to obey? It's, have I been obeying or have I not been obeying? And by obeying, we are being changed into the likeness of his son. That's all there is to it. And if you want your children to be Christians, faithful, strong until death, they have to see it. Are you going to be that strong person? Will they watch you live and model your life? And will they watch you die and stay faithful unto death and model that? You think your life is the only thing that's important to your children? You're wrong. My grandfather showed me how to live, and my grandfather showed me how to die. There have been people in this church. I can think of several. The one that comes to mind right now is Brother Wilbur Betts. The man always had a comment. He had seen the best of man, and he'd seen the worst in the war. He would always say something and then say, but I talk too much, and then walk on. I was having a martial arts sparring match one time outside, and he came up and stood right up there while we were sparring. I was like, whoa. And he said, you know, it's not what you see up here. And he had his cane. He said, you got to expect things from all directions. I was like, yes, sir. And he said, carry on. The man was in touch. He knew what was going on, and he kept his faith and shared scripture every time I saw him, and stayed positive until he died. One of my children said recently, Dad, is growing old really that bad? And I was like, okay, first of all, two questions. One, what do you really mean by that? Why are you saying that? Where is this coming from? And number two, what are you looking at me for? What are you trying to say? Am I there? Is that what you're saying? And they're like, no, no. And I'm like, well, okay, I am, you know, just forget that. I decided not to personalize it. I said, where did that come from? And they said, I see so many old people frowning. They're unhappy. I said, well, my grandfather told me growing old is terrible. I hate it. I can't do what I used to, but I am glad for what I have. I said, so according to my papa, it's no fun. It's no joyride. But you know what? I'm going to break that mold. Stick around, kid. You're going to see someone go out swinging. And remember, smiles are contagious. Smile, and people have to smile back at you. And if that doesn't work, hit them low, like Brother Bet said. You'll get a reaction. Or just threaten to. The guy behind me didn't hear what he said, so he turned around and he would, you know, just about used a knee on him. Tiny little old guy walking, and it's like, you don't know what's going to come out of him. Stay active, stay alive, stay positive. Don't be one of these that make people afraid to grow old in Christ. Grow old in him and live in him. True success in life. We say that to our kids. Every kid sing, what is true success in life? Do you believe it is living your life and going to heaven when this life is over? I'm sitting here not even into kids sing, and that's stuck in my mind. So who are we trying to teach? The kids? Who's ending up teaching us? The kids? If you don't want to learn stuff or stay alive or be real, get away from kids. They'll make you a liar. They'll keep you honest. They'll make you search yourself. If you want that, then stick around and help a child. But it comes at a price. You have to be mindful and you have to be aware. What's true failure in life? Living this life and going to hell when this life is over. No, thank you. I don't want that. Then are you ready to walk the walk in this life? It's a choice. Snap, we did not get to Proverbs 22:6. Yes, we have 2 minutes. Why? Because I said so. Get up and walk out if you want to, but I'm going for two more minutes. Your homework, should you decide to accept it, is to listen for 2 minutes. No. Read Proverbs 22:6, and if you have a Bible that has footnotes, wow, there are a lot of verses that are tied to this. The human brain can listen faster than a person can talk, and sometimes I challenge that. I think I'm going to accelerate at this point. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That says that, well, let's look at it real quickly. Who? Who should train up a child in the way in which they should go? You. It's implied. You train up a child in the way they should go. What? By the way, I'm going through the who, what, why, when, where, and how. Who does it? You do it. What? A child. Any and all children that you are responsible for. Any and all children that you have contact with. Any and all children that are watching you. You are responsible for training them. Welcome to this world. In the way he should go. This has been said many, many times. Like training a soldier. In the way they should fight. You're not guaranteeing they're going to do that, but you are guaranteed that you have trained them in the way they should do it. As a nurse, nurses, a little and often, constantly, questions and answers, catechize your children, train them religiously in give and take and understanding. They are responsible for the choice they make after that. You are not responsible for forcing them, and this does not guarantee a child will be faithful until death. But without it, what choice do they have? Next time a person says, that verse in the Bible is wrong because I know this family and they did this and their child did this, and first of all, is that child still alive? Then why aren't you out there teaching and preaching and praying for that child, okay? Shut your yap and get to work. Secondly, they did the best they could, did they? Okay, now it's up to the child. You're not guaranteed success every time you do something, but you're guaranteed failure whenever you don't do something. So is it about what we can do or about what we can't do? I'll give you the answer. I answer rhetorical questions. It's about what we can do, not what we can't do. Okay? Where should we do this? Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. Sleeping, waking, walking, in and out of the house. Why? So when he is old, he will not depart from it. When and how? Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. In all ways. I guess the last point to be made in this is, good impressions made upon children will abide throughout their days. Ordinarily, the vessel retains the flavor in which it was first filled. Many have indeed departed from the good way in which they were trained. Solomon himself did. But did he come back? It looks like it. At least parents will have the comfort of having done their duty and used the means and trained according to the responsibility that God gave them. So what is not guaranteed is perfection and success, but what is guaranteed is without the right failure. Without the right effort, there's failure. Let me read that one more time, then we'll go. What is not guaranteed is perfection and no failure. What is guaranteed without the right effort is failure. Are you putting in the effort? And if you are, is it according to God's word? Tomorrow night, we will pick up and we'll finish with the spiritual and physical stages of development as a child and the teachings of Jesus of children. If you have an infant or a 2 and 3-year-old, you know the drill, unless it's your first time here. Through the doors, fetch them children, all right? The people taking care of them are worn out. They're getting tired. Infants, 2s and 3s, through that door. All the others, adults and teens, snacks are in the back. And teenagers, when you get your snacks, I'll meet you up in the team room when you get done. Thank you for being here tonight.